Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the Stone Chapel Podcast. I'm David Capes. Dr. Christopher M. Hayes joins us today to talk about his book, 8 Million Exiles, Missional Action Research and the Crisis of Forced Migration. It's published by Erdmans. It's an important book that looks at the crises associated with forced migration. Now, this is happening not just in Ukraine, but it's happened more recently in Syria and continues to happen. But for 70 years, Colombia has been at war. That's our South American neighbor. 70 years. And during that time, 8 million people have been displaced. Now, they looked at this along with a variety of experts. They proposed solutions, and they carried them out with the local churches being the place to offer the peace and the help that was needed. It's really an amazing story. So today we're going to be talking to Christopher M. Hayes on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
My name is Christopher M. Hayes. I'm the president of Scholar Leaders.
Dr. Christopher M. Hayes, good to see you. Welcome to the Stone Chapel Podcast.
It is really nice to be back.
Well, it's good to have you here at the library and see you face to face. For those who don't know who Christopher Hayes is, who is he?
Well, I am a mediocre salsa dancer and an amateur woodworker. I'm slightly less amateur at New Testament studies. I'm a New Testament scholar.
You got
scholar.
A PhD. Come on.
I've got one of those. Yeah. I was a missionary in Colombia in the city of Medellin for 8 years and then moved back to the United States a couple years ago to work with the Ministry of Scholar Leaders. I'm married to Michelle, and I got 3 kids, Zoe, Asher, and Judah.
And you did your PhD at Oxford University.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
And who did you work with at Oxford?
I worked with Marcus Bachmuel.
You've written an important book called 8 Million Exiles, Missional Action Research and the Crisis of Forced Migration. What you looked at in Colombia for those many years was forced, violent exile away from their homes. Mm-hmm. Tell us about the Faith and Displacement Project. You were director of that. Tell us about that project.
Yeah, thanks for the opportunity to talk about it. When I first got to Colombia, I didn't know the word displacement in Spanish or in English. You know, this is 2013, so it was before the big Syrian refugee crisis had really dawned on our Western consciousness. Mm. And even in the seminary that I worked at, we didn't really have an understanding of how big this thing was. But Colombia has been, for 3 generations, in a state of vicious internal war between Marxist guerrillas and right-wing paramilitary groups. It's been fueled by mafia and narco money, and the government's hands aren't clean in all of this. And as a result, you've had this perpetual violent churn across the country. And the casualties of this have been huge populations that have been driven from their homes. Just since the year 2000, more than 8 million Colombians have been driven from their homes by the violent conflict.
Wow. So in the last 24 years.
Yeah.
And this is a conflict that's been going on for 50 years or so.
It started more like 75 years ago.
Are you serious? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's like a civil war, it sounds like,
it
internally.
Is. But imagine that's a civil war with 12 different armies that are in constantly shifting alliances. And so, you know, if you try to knock out one actor, another one pops up in its spot. So those 8 million exiles, as the book refers to, are actually epiphenomenal on, they're kind of a consequence of the more than 1 million homicides that have happened in that same period of time.
Wow.
And to give you an idea, like the population of Costa Rica, the entire nation is 4 million people. So you're talking about the forced displacement of 2 Costa Ricas in the past generation in Colombia. And the consequences of this are multi-sectoral and utterly debilitating. You're talking about massive extreme poverty, huge psychological trauma, family dismemberment. People have obviously been politically disenfranchised. Their social tissue is destroyed. And their view of God is crippled by this crisis.
I mean, because there are a lot of charlatans in religion out there, too. I mean, I read about some of those in your book.
Absolutely. And what we realized is that these folks were among our students at the seminary. They were in our churches. They were amongst our alumni. This crisis of internal displacement in Colombia is the biggest humanitarian crisis you've never heard of. And as a seminary, it began to dawn on us that if we wanted to do theology that matters, there was no better place for us to focus our attention than on this. And so it was in response to this massive humanitarian crisis that we birthed what became Fe y Desplazamiento, faith and displacement.
So you finally, you at that point, had to learn the Spanish word for that.
Right? I did.
Yeah,
I did.
At that point.
There was a fair bit of discreet fumbling under the table to look at my phone and try to figure out what the word meant.
When you think about the scale of this, I mean, you're one seminary, and it's not a big seminary. It's just an average-sized seminary for Colombia. Where did all these people go? I mean, did they stay in Colombia, or did they go to Venezuela? Did they go to Panama? Where did they go?
Well, you know the phrase internal displacement, forced internal displacement. So these people have, by definition, are called internally displaced persons, or IDPs. That means they're basically refugees within their own national borders, which has this particularly nefarious consequence to it, which is that if you're a refugee, you have a UN category, there's money, there's international resources. But if you're an IDP, if you're a displaced person internally, you're just stuck to depend on your own resources or government resources, and the government is notoriously underfunded, undercapable, and very often corrupt. But there is this enormous resource that can reach further than the government can, that reaches further than the UN can, and it's the local Christian church. And one of the things that we realized is that if God has a plan to foster the shalom of victims of the violent conflict, his plan is going to go through the local church.
And shalom is the Hebrew word for peace.
Yeah.
Right. And not just absence of conflict, but welfare.
Yeah. Holistic well-being.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, a lot of folks have not heard the term integral mission in English. That's a term that you often hear in relationship to Latin American churches that have taken seriously that people are not just one-dimensional, that there's a mental side, there's a physical side, there are physical needs that need to be met, and sort of all of it needs to be addressed.
Right. Yeah, misión integral, integral mission, is probably the signet, the crowning contribution of Latin American evangelicalism from the 20th century to the world of theology. It's a mission, it's a theology of what the church's task in the world is that says that if God is king of all of creation and is making all things new, then we're not going to bifurcate between people's souls and bodies, but we're going to recognize that the souls that God loves, he created to be in bodies and communities and nations and contexts that God loves and that God is king of, and that when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's because the things on earth are places where God's will needs to be done, that God cares about all of this, and that God's mechanism for doing the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is the body of Christ. It's the local church. And so when we began to form the Faith and Displacement Project, we pulled together two key Latin American theories, one of which was the theological theory of integral mission. And we said, if we want to mobilize churches to help foster the holistic recovery of IDPs, of internally displaced persons, we're going to use integral mission as this key framework for it, because we need to make sure that the churches are helping these people recover spiritually, psychologically, economically, socially. We got to help the churches to look at the whole person. So that's why integral mission became one of the two key theories for this book.
Well, one of the things about the process that you developed was the inclusion of people who are not theologians, who are not necessarily pastors, but they're involved in social science, they're involved in economics, they're involved in a lot of other aspects of human flourishing, if you would. How did that come together? Who did you choose to kind of work with? Who were your partners in all of this?
Yeah, we had this extraordinary team. We ended up pulling together over 35 scholars from four different continents, scholars and professionals. Let me be very clear about that. And they were scholars working with expertise in all the areas of human suffering that was most aggravated or generated by displacement. So we had people looking at economics, psychology, sociology, politics, missiology, because it's about moving the mission of the church, and pedagogy, because it's about how do you educate people to engage them around these issues. I had six teams around those six issues, and each team had a mixture of theologians and social scientists. But we also had academics as well as professionals who would help us land our work in concrete action. And then on top of that, we had 13 co-researchers who were either themselves survivors of forced displacement or local ministers who had ministries that were in some way or another exemplary to IDPs. And together then, we created this project that used cutting-edge theological and empirical social scientific research in order to create content to mobilize local Christian professionals in their local church as part of their local mission to foster the recovery of these internally displaced persons. So it was high-level research being applied to local Christian communities to help them realize their own mission.
The term that you use over and over and is on the jacket of your book, missional action research and crisis of forced migration. So missional action research. So this research ended up creating avenues for these people to be reached. And the local churches were very important in that.
Like local churches are the actors that matter for this project.
Yeah.
We wanted to help the church to be the church, which is what theology is supposed to do.
All this sounds very expensive. How did you get this funded?
We were really blessed by the enthusiastic support of the Templeton World Charity Foundation. They developed a relationship with the then director of TWCF, Andrew Briggs, who was a professor of materials at Oxford. And while I was doing my postdoc at Oxford, he invited me on a couple of occasions to think about making a proposal to TWCF for research. And, you know, you and I are both academics, we're nerds. And so we know that, like, man, getting to do a research proposal to a big foundation is like a game changer for you professionally. Right. But I knew I was supposed to be a missionary in Latin America, so I kept saying, man, I'd love to, but I can't start a big research project. I'm supposed to go to figure out what matters for Colombia, and I don't know. I'm not there yet. But then after we started in this work with displacement, and Andrew was kind enough to inquire again if we might put together a proposal, I thought, ooh, I do know actually what it would look like to do good research for Colombia. And they really encouraged us to dream big, to think about what would it look like to do the project right, not what do you think you can get money for? And as a fundraising missionary, that was a very weird move for me to think, what will it look like to do it right? And so we put together the project that we did. And then Templeton came in for 3 years and they funded it. And then we did another 3 years after the first 3 years that showed us that what we were doing worked. We did another 3 years to scale it up tenfold across the country. And Templeton, along with a number of other foundations, came in to make sure that that work was possible for us. And it was a gift to the seminary, to the church, and it was transformative for those of us who were the scholars working on the project.
I started to say all those who benefited from that, all those students that were at the Biblical Seminary in Colombia, clearly understood. They had to pick it up. They had to catch what was going on.
You know, one of the real joys for me was when I realized the disappearance of a phrase from the seminary's vocabulary. When I arrived at the seminary, I heard a little line, a little jab that works in English and that we hear in English too, which is that the seminary is a cemetery. Because we have this idea, right, that you go to seminary and you get book learning, and then it kills your soul. The spirit, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. This idea. Yeah. And I heard this from the students, and it really grieved me. And then Faith and Displacement emerged, and the students participated in the research. They piloted materials with us. They helped in all these different avenues of the project. They created original art and music. I mean, it was this beautiful experience. I supervised student theses out of this. I realized about 5 years in, it's been a long time since I've heard anybody say the seminary is a cemetery.
The ideal audience, the ideal reader for your book, who is that?
You know, it is written very intentionally to be a benefit to anybody with kind of a fundamental level of theological education. Okay. So if you're an undergrad in theology, you can get this book really well. If you're a pastor, you're going to get this book. One of the things that we did that was really unconventional with the book, and that I really am happy about how it turned out, is it's not strict work of New Testament studies. It combines New Testament studies with social sciences, with a whole bunch of first-person narrative.
Yeah, there's a lot of stories here that are just heartbreaking when you read
them. Yeah, and there are testimonies interleaved between each chapter of what we call them biographical vignettes of people who have lived either the experience of being a victim of the violent conflict or wading into ministry amidst these communities. Mm-hmm. But we wanted the voices of the people who shaped our project, the survivor voices who we worked into our teams as part of the content creation, to be brought into the story throughout. And we also had a more profound theological commitment in this book, which is the belief that actually the Holy Spirit uses human experience to reveal further depths of the will of God to us. It's one side of the Wesleyan quadrilateral, right? Mm-hmm. We believe that God uses human experience to reveal God's will. So we thought, well, if we believe that, then we need to include the human experience in this story, because that's part of how God has revealed God's self to us. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the upshots of it is it makes it a fun book to read.
It is well written, and you did a great job with it. Our churches now having been through this experience, are they better equipped to handle what's happening? Are they continuing it?
I think they are. This is one of the really encouraging things about this project, is it was designed to help churches create locally sustainable ministries to IDPs that become part of the ongoing life of the church, and in particular, that become opportunities for professionals in the church to put their professional skills to work at the service of the ministry of the people of God. Because so often, in Latin America as well as in North America, if you're not the sort of person who can lead a Bible study or sing in the choir or, you know, in the worship band, you kind of don't have much to do on Sunday. And so you have a bunch of, like, lawyers and teachers and, you know, mental health professionals and business people who have these gifts that the Colombian church and the world needs. We just helped the church to mobilize them. And then the idea was that the churches would each create these local perpetual faith and displacement ministries.
Yeah.
Or at least perpetual as long as there are still displaced people.
As we are doing this podcast now, Russia is invading the Ukraine. A lot of people have been displaced internally, but also they've gone to other countries. Is what you learned here usable, portable to that particular place?
You know, one of the great encouragements as I shifted from working with the Biblical Seminary of Colombia to working with scholar leaders was seeing the way in which the experience of Colombian theologians and the theories developed there could be beneficial to theological leaders in Ukraine. So we did help resource a network of seminary presidents and some of their staff to apply some of these methods, in particular to apply the utilization of empirical social scientific research to pressing new pastoral issues in their context. Issues like, how do you pastor these enormous waves of veteran amputees that this war has generated? There's 300,000 new amputees in Ukraine since the war started. And they're in the churches, and the churches, they don't know how to deal with the physical or the psychological trauma of this. These are in these old Soviet buildings. They've never seen a wheelchair ramp. They don't know how to physically get the people into the building. But this is a major part of their pastoral obligation now. And so these seminary leaders are combining insights from social scientists and from psychology. They're doing new original field research, pulling in their own theological insights, and then wrapping it all up into content that's designed for training pastors and chaplains, and content that's designed to help mobilize the churches to respond. That's just one of three topics that these guys are working on, using lessons that were developed in Colombia. And that's one of the things that Scholar Leaders really believes in, is that we believe that the global church, indeed not exclusive of, but certainly outside the West, is one of our biggest resources for the global church. And we want to foster lots of interchange between theologians outside of the West, because those of us who live in the relative peace and safety of the West haven't had to grapple with issues like violence or invasion in the same way that these other Christians have. But there's a lot that a Christian in Nigeria or in Palestine can say to a Christian in Ukraine. And it's going to hold a lot more weight than if somebody from the comfort of an American suburb says it.
We're talking to Christopher M. Hayes about his book, 8 Million Exiles, Missional Action Research and the Crisis of Forced Migration. It's an important book. It's a key book. And, you know, I would love to see this book being taught in the seminaries, not the cemeteries, in the seminaries to help pastors who are even in the West understand what integral mission looks like in these extreme situations. Dr. Christopher Hayes, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
It's a delight. Thank you for having me.
I want to say thanks to Christopher Hayes for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast. We love bringing you the best thinkers and doers of theology. There's a phrase in his book, 8 Million Exiles, that I've come to like. It's theology for the road. I like that, theology for the road. If you're interested in Scholar Leaders, his organization, and if you're interested in knowing more about them and maybe even supporting them in their work, really doing great work right now in Ukraine and other places around the world, go to www.scholarleaders.org. That's scholarleaders, one word, .org. Thanks to Kathy Capes for our great job in editing this podcast. And thanks to Phil Kagi always for our music. If you have questions or comments, you just want to be in touch, we'd love to hear from you. Just email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Until next time, I'm David Capes. Thanks for listening.